imitating God, how we can imitate God, and what his attributes are. If you will open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. To the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, before I really get into this passage here, I wanted to make a very big point, and that this scripture was not written to those in the outside world. You cannot become a dear child of God, as stated in verse 1 there, unless you are in Christ, unless you are in the church. So these scriptures are written to us, those of us in this building right now that have put on Christ through baptism. Now, my question for tonight, how can we imitate God? How can we be imitators of God as dear children? If we look congruent with the context in verse 2, we see that Christ fulfilled that. Christ himself, he presented himself as a sacrifice unto God. And God found that a sweet smelling aroma. He found that in of good work of that. If you'll go with me to John, to the book of John, John chapter 3. Now, something I wanted to present to you all here tonight is that God is not afraid to sacrifice. God is not afraid to sacrifice. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is willing to do all that it takes to get his creation into eternity with him. He is willing to sacrifice. He was willing to sacrifice his own Son to ensure that we today have a way to get to God in eternity. So God is willing to make a sacrifice, and I am curious tonight, are we as the church willing to make a similar sacrifice? Whether it be the lust that we find in this world, the wants that we crave, or maybe our own pride in being willing to forgive others. If you'll go with me to Ephesians again, go to chapter 4, 4 verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is repeated. This phrase, so-so, is repeated throughout the Bible. Ephesians 4, 32 here. Colossians 3, 13. I believe it is repeated once in Philippians. But really reflect on each other. Reflect on ourselves. Are we willing to sacrifice our pride and be forgiving to the rest of this world? Are we willing to set aside our pride and love all that we meet? Love our brethren, love those in the outside world enough to forgive them for whatever they have done. Now, speaking of love, see, Brother Obed, I believe, brought up something this morning that I really liked. Me and him had talked about it before, and we're going to go through that one more time. Let's go to 1 John again, 1 John 4, 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Now, let's jump over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. You start in verse 4. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Well, whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three things, but the greatest of these is love. This morning, Brother Obed here, he substituted that word love, yes. He used God in a sentence. God suffers long and is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, brethren, I want to make a statement with this. If we are to imitate God, as stated in Ephesians 5, couldn't we once again substitute that word for the church? So if we read it again, the church suffers long and is kind. The church does not envy. The church does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The church never fails. Then once again, if we jump down to verse 13, and I love this statement here, especially when we replace that word love with God, but with the church. And now abide faith, hope, and the church. These three. But the greatest of these is the church. Because, brethren, if we are not together, if we are not comforting one another, if we are not being with one another, sacrificing our time, our pride, and whatnot with one another, the church will fail. Our faith will fail. But if we stay consistent, if we stay consistent, we can keep going. Malachi 3, verse 6, it states, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." So our God is consistent. Our God does not change, so why should our God's church change? Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And brethren, I want to present to you something tonight. Let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. For those of us who don't know what Matthew 4 is about, Matthew 4, Jesus Christ has been taken into the wilderness. He has been tempted and tried by Satan. But he always rebuttals back with everything that he says with Scripture. He is prepared. He is consistent with the teachings. Because Christ knew his reason for being on this world. Much as every Christian should. We should all know our mission on this world. We should all know why we are here and what the end goal is. And we must train our consciences to the word. Train our minds and our hearts to the word. You'll turn with me once again to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Our mission in this world is stated right here. Romans chapter 12. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Oh, skipped it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. No, I'm sorry. Verse 2. I apologize. I'm in Acts. Let me second guess my notes for a second. Hold on. All right. Yes. Romans chapter 12. I'll begin in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've taken to reading this scripture a little differently recently, because it's never clicked for me until very recently when I saw it written out on a board. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good will of God. What is that perfect will of God? What is that acceptable will of God? That is our mission on this world. As Christians, as those in the church, it is our mission to prove the will of God to the world. Christ did it. That was the reason Christ came down here. That is the reason God sent his Son to die on the cross, so that he could prove his Father's will. Now, if we wish to be as said in Ephesians 5, as imitators of God, as dear children of God, if we want to present ourselves as a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice to God, we must continue in that. Brethren, our God is our light. In Psalm 27, verse 1, it tells us. Oh, I apologize. I lost it. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Brethren, if we as the church are going out and imitating God, we as the church are going out and imitating Christ, what have we to be afraid of? What have we to hold ourselves back? As long as we are doing the will of God, as long as we are imitating God, we have nothing to fear. Now, brethren, tonight, if maybe you've realized you're not imitating God as we should, maybe if you've realized that you're not a dear child of God, we can help you get there. If you have any questions, don't leave here without those being answered. If you have any needs of the congregation, if you have any need of us at all, please come forward as we sing.